All right. Well, good morning, everyone. You want to say hi to someone real quick next to you? Here's what we're going to do. I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to say, hello, I'm glad you're here. And then ask them this question. Why do you read God's word? Okay, go ahead. Hello, and why do you read God's word? Now, I might have just put someone... I know I just put you on the spot. Someone might say, well, do I read God's word? I put you on the spot, so I'm going to make it easy. If you didn't read God's word this week or you don't read God's word, you can say, why should you read God's word? How about that? We'll make it easier. Why should you read God's word? All right, we got to stay in his word because you never know if I'm going to put you on the spot. You're going to have to answer for it. All right? Why do you read God's word? Why should you read God's word? Now, we're going to answer that question later in the message. Okay? Later in the message. Okay? Now, I want to start this way. John the Baptist, while he was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question from Luke chapter 7. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? In essence, John asked Jesus, are you who you claim to be? Are you who you claim to be? It's interesting because just as they were asking Jesus, right as they found him and asked him these questions, the Bible tells us that at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And verse 22, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus wanted John to know he wasn't just about making big claims. He was about doing what he said. He wanted John's disciples to report back both on what he said and what he did. Now we're in week four of our series on foundational faith, and after looking into what basic Christianity is all about, which is what we've been talking about these last few weeks, we've said that basic Christianity, at its foundation, is about Christ. And we said that if that's the case, we ought to get to know him and what he claimed. We looked at that last week, all the claims of Christ. Our next question is this. Do we see a consistency in Christ between his words and his actions? And like John, we are asking the question today, is he who he claims to be? Or in other words, is Jesus trustworthy? Or is he just all talk? We've seen that Jesus made a lot of claims and people made a lot of claims about Jesus. Is there more to his claims than just a bunch of people following him around to hear sound moral teaching? So let's look at a few ways Jesus demonstrated his trustworthiness, that he was who he claimed. Number one, Jesus was baptized. Okay? Well, you say, well, what is that proof? Jesus was baptized. Right? In John chapter 8, people are arguing with Jesus, accusing him of being a complete liar. that everything he says is just a lie. And so they began looking for a way to kill him, but in order to justify the accusation, they had to prove it. Sounds like they had some of their own issues, right? Trying to look for a way to kill a guy. Jesus responds to these challengers by saying in John chapter 8, verse 46, he says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Can you prove that? "If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me?" All right, in other words, no one could ever prove Jesus ever sinned. But to say such a thing is to put yourself on such high moral ground that it actually should be easy to prove that you're a sinner, right? And if we can prove you're a sinner, then we can prove you're a liar. If Jesus even sinned one time, then he is a liar. Now, we can prove that each one of us is a sinner by the time we all merge onto the highway. Is that not true? Yeah. We've had a few of those moments. All right, but Jesus put up with a whole lot more than Northwest Arkansas traffic. Okay? Did he ever sin in the process? His disciples spent all their time with him for over 3 years. And yet none of them could pinpoint even one hint of sin. They never said anything about it. Others also proved his worth. And there's a lot of examples. I'll just run through a few. How about Pontius Pilate himself when he stood on trial? Pontius Pilate washed his hands and declared him innocent after an interrogation. How about Judas, who sold him for silver? And later he gave the money back and he confessed that he had sold out an innocent man. Or how about the other person hanging on the cross? The thief on the cross who proclaimed, "This man has done nothing wrong." Or how about the Roman centurion who watched him suffer and die and said, "Surely he was righteous." Even the Pharisees and religious leaders tried as hard as they could to trap Jesus in his words, but no one could find sin in Jesus. His disciples ate with him and drank with him and slept in the same places as him and traveled with him and learned from him. They watched his every move, and here is what they declared. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." And John tells us, let me read this one. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." That's what John had to say. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." This is what those closest to Jesus thought. Think about this. Jesus, who claimed to be God in the flesh, was baptized. What in the world? What? Does he even have to do that? And yet he did. And it is proof of who he claimed to be. In fact, it's some of the most powerful proof. Because John's baptism was what? A baptism of repentance, right? His baptism in water was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus got baptized. So some wonder if Jesus was truly sinless. Why did Jesus get baptized at all? And we can see why John was reluctant to go through with it. Let's read from Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Why did Jesus do it? He had nothing to repent of. Yet he underwent a baptism of repentance. In other words, he did this for others. He did this out of obedience to his Father's will, and he did this to take on the role of the Messiah, to tell us that he was willing to stand in our place. He was the only one who could fulfill God's ultimate requirements for righteousness, and he did it. That right there, what he did, is far beyond character. That is pure righteousness. That is holiness. To do what he did and yet be sinless. I'm not doing this for me. Right? I'm not doing this. I'm doing this for you. That's what Jesus did. And afterward, when he arose from the waters, we have the ultimate confirmation of his trustworthiness, an endorsement from the Father. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, falling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus is trustworthy because he was willing to take on the role of Messiah to fulfill all righteousness that would ever be required to redeem humanity. And this right here is the beginning of his ministry. And now he moves forward in it. So number one, Jesus was baptized. Number two, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. Well, like so many of us face almost immediately when we endeavor to do something good, right? We want to make a big life change. We want to do something for God. Some of y'all are thinking, I want to give to Costa Rica. I want to, but can you do it? Can you do it? When we endeavor to do something good, we move forward right into temptation. That's what happens. And Jesus had to fend off temptation by Satan himself. Yet he succeeded in staying righteous in every way. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now listen to this, verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. All right? There are many in this world who don't know who Jesus Christ is. But you know what? The devil isn't one of them. He knows exactly who Christ is. He knows he's the Son of God. And he tries to cast doubt on who Jesus claims to be. And he still does that today. That's what he's trying to do in all of our lives, is to cast doubt on who Jesus is so that we no longer follow him, but we no longer put our trust in him. Notice the devil, in essence, is asking a very similar question. Are you who you claim to be? And he has no problem using the title Son of God. He begins by tempting Jesus in the flesh, as he does to every one of us. Oh, yes, you will be tempted in the flesh if you choose to follow Christ. But Jesus doesn't compromise in the flesh. Now, just think of how hard that is. That's hard in our own lives, to not compromise in the flesh in any way. That's difficult. But Jesus did it. Satan also had a sense of why Jesus had come. It was to win the world back. And so he tempts Jesus with that. He says, here, just take it. I'll give it to you, all right? Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. He offers Jesus all the authority and splendor and power of the kingdoms of earth. And if Jesus wanted him, and that's what he came for, hey, you can have him. Right here and now. Just take them. Go on, Jesus. They're yours. Isn't that why you came? Satan had the idea to just cut out all the hard work, cut the corners, and just give it to him. Of course, there was deception involved in that. Of course, it was just another temptation. He would have to make an exchange to worship the devil. Oh, if you think about that, the devil just tried to get the Son of God to worship him. Oh, that is beyond what I ever thought pride could be. To think that he can gain worship from God himself and somehow permanently put God beneath him and do it all for nothing. Just for a simple trade-off. Listen, Jesus doesn't even entertain doing nothing for the world. He doesn't entertain that for one second. He was offered a way out. He didn't take it because he knew what was really on the line, not just ruling the world, but saving us from our sin. He looks at Satan and says, get behind me. Just get behind me. There's nothing you have to say that's worth listening to. And sometimes that is how we have to respond to temptation, right? However good it may sound to our ears, however tempting it may seem to our eyes, just cast it aside because we know the character of Satan and it's just full of deception. Now, who would turn down the entire planet and all the kingdoms of the earth and instead die on a cross? Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for we do not have a high priest, calls Jesus our great high priest, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So one, Jesus got baptized. Two, Jesus was tempted. Three, Jesus was insulted, rejected, and despised. To be insulted, rejected, and despised by people is a hard thing to deal with. It is very, very hard. And there's no shortage of bitterness in many hearts because of those things. Insult, rejection, and being despised. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If you look at the life of Jesus, people threw all kinds of insults at him. When he loved the lost, they called him, "You friend of sinners." That's what they said. When he ate and drank instead of fasting, they called him, "You glutton, you drunkard." That's what they called him. When he did something good on the Sabbath, they said, "You Sabbath breaker." And when he performed a miracle, they said, "You're a demon." These are the things that they called him. He was rejected in his hometown by the people he loved. One time he went to the synagogue and he picked up a scroll of Isaiah and he read it and he said that, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was on him and that he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor and to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to recover sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, to proclaim favor from the Lord, and that he was the fulfillment of it all. What a great sermon that is. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Even one of his own disciples sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. But no one could ever make the case against him. He remained sinless and righteous. He was rejected over and over. Yet it didn't bother him in any way that led to hatred. He didn't compromise or sin in any way. He just stayed on his mission. He stayed focused for what he came to do. The last one I want to talk about today, number four, Jesus was humble. Was he who he claimed to be? Jesus was humble. Perhaps the greatest evidence of them all was his ultimate humility. There's so many examples we could say here. But one of the best is when he washed the feet of his disciples. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he did the work of a servant, a lowly servant. You know, think back to John the Baptist. If John thought he shouldn't be baptizing Jesus, okay, how much more did the disciples think he shouldn't be washing their feet? You should not be doing that for me. Lord, I don't deserve that at all. Yet this is what he said in John 13. He said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Wow. Jesus set some powerful examples for what he claimed to be, that we could trust him. The answer to our question from the top of the sermon, why read the Bible? The Bible is not some book that teaches us about how to live life a little better each day. Okay, it's not a book that teaches us how to be good enough to enter heaven. It's more than just a good thing to do with your coffee. but I enjoy that immensely. And it's more than just sound moral teaching and Proverbs. It is a book about Jesus Christ and what he did for the world. It reveals more than just God's existence. It reveals both God's will for our lives and his character. And that is why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He doesn't want to be seen. He wants to be known so that you really know who God is. And this is ultimately why we should read God's word, not to simply try to become better people. Nothing wrong with that. But to know who Christ really is. That is the foundation of our faith. To know what he claimed to be and how he carried it out. To know the full character of God and to become Christ-like. Not Christ himself, but to become Christ-like. Amen? Amen. Well, each month we partake of communion together. So if you're new with us today and you've not been here before, let me give you some instructions. There are four tables in each corner of the room, and in a few minutes I'm going to release you to grab the communion elements and bring them back to your seat, and you can pray right where you are with the people you are with. I want to encourage you that if you have given your life to Christ and you proclaim that he is your Savior, examine your heart and please partake of communion. And if you have not done that, I would say don't do that. I would say stay where you are and examine your heart. And ask God into your heart if you've never done that. And on the same night that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he took a cup and he took some bread to symbolize what he was about to do for all mankind, more than just wash our feet. He was prepared to wash away our sin on the cross, even though he was sinless. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? I think he was. I think he is. And he said, whenever you do this, I want you to remember me. Not so much his revelation of existence, but what he did. And let's remember today when we have communion that Jesus not only made the claims, he poured out his life to prove them. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He finished the work that he started. He is who he claimed to be. He went to the cross. He didn't take the easy way out. He wasn't interested in the kingdoms of earth. He was interested in conquering sin and providing a way to salvation for you and me. He did what he said he would do. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. And while we're taking communion, we'll have some music going in the background, and we'll close the service with some worship. Let's pray. Lord, we will never be able to claim to live the kind of life that you did. But because you did what you claimed, now we can claim something else entirely. We can claim the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you claimed to be. In your powerful and mighty name, we remember you today. Amen.